is because we have forgotten what made us God's people. And what we've done is we substituted a living relationship with Christ and then a living relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ for going to church for half hour, maybe an hour, throw a dollar at God, and then go home. And I did my business. And we can't do that anymore. We are at a critical time. And I'm going to show you today, like a lot of people are wondering, what happened to my country? What happened to my family? What happened to my church? My priest or my pastor sounds like a CNN host or a Fox host. You know, what's going on? How come we don't hear the word anymore and we don't have it applied? And we've always gone, I'm going to show you in history, we've always gone through low times in the church. And don't be scared and don't be alarmed. It's up to us to bring the word again to the community. That's our job. Now, you can stand by and ignore what's going on, and that's fine. But like I always joke with friends of mine, hey, when we're sitting in the prison camp eating the cheese sandwiches, we'll have some good conversations. So you can't just stand by and let everything that our forefathers gave us just go to waste. So that's one of the things we'll be discussing today. Now, I would like you to please open your Bible to Psalm 127. Actually, you have it on your printout. Now, my son brought it up the other day. My family brought it up the other day. It was funny. And they know. They're aware. They know how things work. They said, oh, you know, they're celebrating Meghan Markle being pregnant, right? But they screwed up because she's not even pregnant for a month, right? And they're already calling it a baby. But I thought it's not a baby. And I thought you can get rid of it because it's technically not a human being yet. So we are a schizophrenic society. We're schizophrenic. We want to have the convenience of speaking about things traditionally when we want to, but then when we want our freedoms, we play games. So this is the situation we're in. But children are a blessing. And when you have a child, you know, it's not like it is today. Somebody's pregnant, and you have to be careful what you're going to say. I mean, are they going to keep the child? Are they going to get rid of the child? We don't know. And this isn't a condemnation on anyone who knows people that have had an abortion. Or have had an abortion, we're just speaking about facts, that there is forgiveness in Christ no matter what you've done. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty for any type of past sin, but we have to call it like it is. Children are a blessing. We treat children like they're a curse, like some monstrosity, like an alien that someone gave birth to. But the Bible, I stand on the word that children are a blessing. And Psalm 127 tells us that. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Your children, raised in the Lord, are your weapons. They continue the godly heritage of your family. They are a blessing. They are not a curse. And we think we know better than God. And now in Italy, if anyone has three children or more, they're giving you free land and a free house because of the population implosion. Europe is not repopulating. This is a European problem. This is a white people problem. We do not have a replacement level of population. So all the games that we play, the rock and roll generation, the disco generation, the free love generation, it is now biting us. And then as we kill all our children, which they told us to do, because the world was going to be overpopulated. Now we fill the country with other peoples from other lands. So let's listen to God and not politicians, and especially not to a pastor or a minister without studying the Word. We have to read it for ourselves. So our children are a heritage from the Lord. They are a blessing. Now what we have to do with our children is properly educate them. Now if you want to wonder why we're in the situation we're in, I can give you an exact date when these policies were set in motion. When all the things in America that we used to make fun of the Soviet Union for and those godless communists over there came over here. And that happened in the late 60s. Now, at one time, we used to pick on the Soviets. You know, the Soviets, a lot of the old history has been rewritten. That's one of the things you do when you want to trick a people. Rewrite their history. That's why we have a word to stand on. And one of the things the Soviets used to do is they treated their women like farm animals. And what the government used to do is they banned marriage for a long time, and if they saw a woman that they thought would be a good breeder, they would match up that woman with one of their top soldiers in the military, and through some type of eugenics want to produce this super soldier or this super citizen. This went on. So that's why the old Soviet Union collapsed. They had a demographic implosion. They lost a third of their population during the Soviet occupation. Now, it's amazing. While we are condemning children here and enforcing all of these laws that take away life, in the Soviet Union, their new czar, Vladimir Putin, is building churches, building Orthodox churches, encouraging people to have children. Because he's a great Christian all of a sudden? Of course not. You need soldiers to fight. You need workers for your nation. But something changed along the way. At one time in the West, we decided there were too many people. Now, I'll tell you what the joke is on us, because when you go back to the United States, if you do a census study, in the 70s, we had maybe 100 million people, 100 and change. But that was too much. So we all listened. We killed our children. We got into pornography. We got into alternate sexual perversions, whatever we like. And that brings the population down. How did we get to 330 million people? I thought there were too many people. So when there were white people and black people, and those are the only two groups we had, there were too many people. Now we're over 300 million, and we're still told we're bigoted or not Christian or biased for not opening up the floodgates to immigration. This is not a debate on immigration today, but I'm just making a point. If 100 million was too much, why are we exploding in our population? You have to ask yourself, what happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. If you look at your outline, now all this you can check me out. I love the internet. A lot of people are afraid of the internet. They're afraid of Google. They don't want to be recorded because they don't want to be held to what they're saying, because it can't be checked out. Check everything I say. During the week, Google the Club of Rome. The Club of Rome is the 50th anniversary this year, 1968 to 2018. The Club of Rome was an elite think tank from Europe, also some from America, professors from MIT. They all got together and they decided for us that there were too many of us. And they said if this population boom continues, within 100 years, all resources will be depleted. Just like the peak oil myth, as we produce more oil than ever before. So they come up with these things. And we're going to show where it comes from. So we have the Club of Rome. And if you look, it's a little small, the print, but I gave it to you. This was the summary of the Club of Rome. If present growth trends in world population continue, and if associated industrialism, pollution, food production, and resource depletion continue unchanged, the limits to growth on this planet will be reached sometime in the next 100 years. The most probable result will be sudden death and uncontrollable decline in both population and industrial capacity. So the elites of the world, where they used to use us for cannon fodder, and they wanted us to produce children so we could fight in their wars, all of a sudden don't need us anymore. Now the people that you ignore and don't pay attention to are the ones that produce policy. The egghead, the reject, the crazy person that you dismiss eventually make your policy. That's why we have to listen to other opinions. Christians are not to hide in the four walls of the church. They're to bring the debate to the culture. We have a book that gives us principles for survival. So here we have the Club of Rome in 1968. And you say, well, what did it really affect? In Europe, they started their policies to reduce the population. If you look right next to it, I gave you another picture. See that big sign? Roe versus Wade, 1973. Just 5 years later, the unholy trinity of abortion, euthanasia, and alternative lifestyles appeared. Now again, this is not a debate about debating alternative lifestyles today or what all of our positions are supposed to be. I'm just telling you the devil has an agenda and his minions have an agenda and is to bring the birth rate down. They are murderers. They hate people just like their father, the devil, hates people. So we have this edict from the Club of Rome, 1968. By 1973, abortion is passed. That same year, all of a sudden, the U.S. Association of Psychology and Psychiatry no longer classifies homosexuality as a mental disorder. Just a coincidence, right? And then, within 3 years, we have a landmark case. New Jersey Supreme Court ruled Karen Ann Quinlan can be taken off of life support. What happened with this young lady, she was on a very strict diet. She went out drinking that night, and she had collapsed and was in a coma. And they wanted to, the family wanted to pull the plug, as we say, on this young lady. Now, again, I'm not here... This is not a debate today on, when it's right to pull a plug on someone or that. That's not the debate. What I'm saying is this opened the door for what we have now. Europe already at this time was euthanizing healthy people. You have people now, go to the Netherlands. You can claim that you have depression, be 35 years old and healthy, and they will put you to sleep like a dog. So the system works. If you're killing the young through abortion, the unborn, right? And if you have everybody in the middle with these lifestyles that do not produce children, whether it's sodomy or lesbianism, whatever it is, and then you're killing the old, you have a great system to reduce the population. And like I said before, go home, watch the video, Demographic Winter. Why are they inventing AI? Why do they need their robots? Because we have no people to take the places of those who are dying. You need a birth rate of at least 2.1 people to just replace the population you have. Now, where did this come from? Well, we warned. Does the Bible speak to this? Is it just supposed to speak to me in my little heart when you're home? No. We've always had the Bible and the Word of God, direct policy. And when we've stuck to it, and we've stuck to natural law, which comes from the Bible, and I'll show you that, I'll read that today. There's always been a principle for 2,000 years in the West. Natural law is God's law. It's not your opinion. It is not okay to rape a small child, regardless of what the pedophile agenda tells us today. It is not okay to do certain things. It is not okay to take three wives and have sex concubines, regardless of what another religion tells us. Because we have the Word of God, and we have our law. So you want to play fast and loose with God's law, it comes back to bite you. Now, is this mentioned anywhere in the Bible? Well, it is. And if you look at doctrine, what we're discussing today, this is what I'm bringing out. Since the beginning of time, fallen man wants to create a godless kingdom. The power of man is exemplified in temporal empires. All multicultural empires built on state coercion will fall. The birth of the church was a declaration of war against the devil and his kingdom. Because we are not God, the best way we can copy God is to have these huge empires and control people. That's what we do. The power of the state. You think you have complete freedom? Decide not to vaccinate your children and send them to school. You think you have freedom? Do you know that your taxes, when you look at your tax form, it says that you are voluntarily paying those taxes? Does anybody know that? Ask your accountant. Paying your taxes is a voluntary act. The only problem is, if you don't volunteer to do it, there's somebody with a shotgun at your door. Right? So check it out. We live in a sea of ignorance. Now, is this something new? Men have always dreamed of empires. Men have always created empires. Please turn to Genesis chapter 11. So the empire that we live under right now has decided there's too many of us, and that's why everything that is traditional is now weird, and everything that we once considered weird is now traditional. Because the bottom line is death. They want us gone. Now we already had Noah's flood. The people are repopulating the earth. Nations are growing. What do men do? It's human nature. I got my stuff, but I want your stuff too. And I want his stuff, and I want his stuff. And we're going to take it by force. That's what we do. And that's how we build empires. So let's read from Genesis 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found the plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down there and there, confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. That's where we get our word babbling from, Babel. Because the word, the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So when I talk to somebody as a Christian about empires and how it starts and how it builds, I can make predictions. I already know how this story is going to go. This is always the way it goes. Now, they were just destroyed in a flood. So let's understand the text, what it's telling us. They weren't stupid people just building this structure. Oh, let's try and reach God in the clouds. Are you kidding me? They had science and the knowledge of astronomy that we still don't have today, that we're still trying to figure out. There was always wise civilizations and cultures. There are many lost books that we don't have, that we wish we did. But that's okay. That doesn't intimidate us as Christians. Now, what were they doing? God had destroyed them in a flood because what they did is they created a world empire. And like any empire, and those of us who are of Roman descent, we know this. As you get more powerful, it starts with the elites and then it goes down to the people. They just have so much stuff and they're so spoiled, they just get perverted. And they reject God, and this is what they were doing. There is nothing new under the sun. Some of you who were there when I preached at Crossroads, I saw the faces on people, even Christians, who didn't notice all these laws against having sex with animals and sex with children. This is in the Old Testament for a reason, because people did it. And now it's coming back. Open up your newspaper. These are the rights they want back. So what they did, they built the tower and they said, you are not going to flood us out again. We're going to build a structure that's going to be so strong that even if you send the rains and the floods, we're going to figure out a way to survive. Now, what's the problem when I became a dictator and take over this room? If I don't go by God's word and I go by my word, then my word is law. And whatever I say goes. And if I happen to have a psychosis or some crazy thoughts, I can place that into law. So God's law and his word is our protection. No, God was a nationalist. God separated the nations. He did not want these global empires. Go to the book of Daniel. God says every empire built on this, on worldly power, will collapse. Does anyone see the Babylonian Empire today? Do you walk up to the old Roman Empire, the old Greek Empire, the Persians? They all fell. Because this is not the system we're supposed to have. And we say, well, why do we got to follow rules? Well, there's God's rules. If you don't follow God's rules, you're going to follow somebody's rules. And this is the first dictatorship and tyranny that we had. This worldwide empire. All of one language. All one system. You never have freedom that way. That's why we warned against it in Revelation. When you build a multicultural empire like we have now in the West, it will collapse. Once the money goes, people become tribal. And unless they're united in faith, like us here, with a common law, which is the gospel and Christ's commandments, it won't last. We have many people here that send their children to a certain martial arts school. That's not I'm trying to plug anyone. If I sent my children to the martial arts school, and I faithfully got them there every day, and they started at white belt, and then I come back a year later, hey, sensei, respectfully, you know, how are my children doing? Well, they're still at white belt. And I come back 2 years later, hey, sensei, respectfully, how are my children doing? Well, you know, we're trying. They're still at white belt. And I test the kids at home, and they're throwing punches like this. I would come to the school. Now, it's actually a wonderful school, and that's where I put my children in. Excellent teaching. But the point I'm making is, I would come to the school and say, what are you doing with my kids? You've had them for years now. They can't even throw a straight punch. They're slapping each other. What's going on? And they keep attending, and nothing happens. All of us would complain, right? We'll do that about a martial arts school, but with our souls on the line, we stay quiet as we go to dead churches. How do you think God feels? People going to church 5, 10, 15, 20 years. We got Christian radio. We got Christian study Bibles. Everybody's still a white belt. We can't answer anything from the Bible. We go and we go and we go. And then the first atheist that confronts you.
You're telling me God created the world?
Like we shiver. We can't answer people on why we believe. And God taught us that marriage is between one man and one woman. What it means. What it means to mess with God's law. So the days are over where we can get away with being a white belt after 10 years in a martial arts school. It's done. So we have to learn the word. So we see what empires do. Now, how can we form an empire? What's the one acceptable empire? We all say it. We have churches named Christ the King, right? Christ the King. And oh, Christ is my King and my Savior. What does that mean? You confront people. Okay, Christ is King. What does that mean? Is he only the King of the four walls of your church? Are his principles not applied to the world? This is the only empire that's allowed to exist. Please turn to Acts chapter 2. If someone asks you as a Christian, when did the church start? When did the New Testament era begin? When did we go from an Old Testament church to a New Testament church? Acts chapter 2. And you'll see why we don't speak in tongues or roll on the floor. Because what's being practiced today is insanity. That is not the true charismata, the true gifts. I'm not going to argue with you. I'll show you from Scripture. Let's read it together. When did the church start? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. This is the birth of the church. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, which is North Africa, even into Africa, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. And then if you skip down to verses 37 through 41... this is how the people responded to Peter's preaching. Peter, who was scared to death and ran for his life, is now a lion for the faith after he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he's speaking to people that had already crucified Jesus Christ and he didn't care. And what does he say? What happened? Well, now when they heard this, they all heard the gospel in their own tongue. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise, hence our today's sermon, is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this unrighteous generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The apostles are praying. The Holy Spirit descends upon them because this is the birth of the church. It's a supernatural event. Now I showed you the wrong way to do empire is to put guns to people's heads and put up barbed wire and tell them, this is the way you're going to behave. This is the way we do things. That's not what God wants. That's why wherever Christianity goes, we get these freedoms. And when the church is immature, and that's like an empire, like we had in the Middle Ages, they get knocked down too. So we don't do empire and conversions through swords and guns. And when they've done that in the past, which they have done, they've collapsed because of it. The way we do empire The way we build an empire is for people's good, to bring them more life and more freedom through the Spirit. Do we got that? So we don't combine nations and have a conquest of peoples and smash us all together and say, you're going to get along. It doesn't happen. It does not happen. We conquer in the name of Christ. We have a set of rules, like a constitution. We all agree of our own converted heart that we're going to follow these rules. That's why when you want to leave a church, we don't execute you. You take that for granted. So come on. What religion would execute people? What country would do that for converting to a different religion or leaving a religion? You ever heard of Saudi Arabia? You ever heard of Yemen? Huh? Anybody? This is what they do. Amen. That's why their population, officially, when you answer the census or whatever question they ask, this country is 98.4% Muslim. Why? Because they find out you converted, you die. They kill you. These are not lies. Do a search on the internet. We went to bring freedom and justice to the Middle East. But when our soldiers were stationed in Saudi Arabia, they were not allowed to show their Bibles. So where Christianity goes, we are the tolerant ones. And when we break that in the church, we have a book to go to. Wait a minute. That's not the way we convert people. Anytime I see people converted in the Bible or someone speaks to them about the Lord, it's a dialogue about God. I don't see the swords. I don't see the beatings or forced conversions. Maybe we shouldn't be doing things that way. So that's the empire that will stand, Christ's kingdom. So when someone asks you, hey, when did the church start? Acts chapter 2. Now, the church of Jesus Christ conquers the world through the life-giving gospel. When did Jesus give the word to start his empire? Turn to Matthew 28. And you got to love what people say. Jesus never said he was God. Jesus never gave commands to force our beliefs on other people. I never heard of that. I watched the History Channel. I watched Channel 13. Jesus never said that. Well, what did Jesus actually say? Matthew 28, after the resurrection, he does rise from the dead. He visits his disciples. He gives them marching orders. These are not suggestions. They are commands. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Still human. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Give him marching orders. Go out there and conquer. Not the way Islam does. Not the way secular humanism does. Don't tell people, command them that they have to live a certain way and then force it on them. You know, like sometimes you talk to people and they think that we're not paying the consequences of what's happening. In every single school right now, your children are taught gay sex, lesbian sex, how to use condoms, how to use sex toys. What does that have to do with math? You got to grab people and shake them. Well, you're a Christian, don't force your values on me. Good, and then if I dare to send my kids to the public schools, don't push your values and your filth on me. I don't want them to know I've used sex toys at 7 years old. That doesn't happen, yeah. As we like to say in town, Google it. Look it up, see if I'm lying. We have kids here in school. How much perversion is thrown at them? Can't force your values on me. Even Bangor High School, a homecoming queen that was a boy. Transgenderism going on, being pushed in Bangor High School. Was it 2 years ago or 3 years ago? I have the article. I'll bring it in next time. He was a boy who felt like a girl. They didn't want to discriminate. So he was the homecoming queen. So this is real. We've fallen asleep at the wheel. Now, natural law. What is natural law? In the West, it was based on the Bible. A Muslim has natural law, right? You are all kafir. You are all dirty. You are unbelievers. I can have my boys come in here right now and kill you all and then take your wives. Is that the natural law that we follow? How about secular humanism? I will report all of you to child services for daring to call your boys boys and your girls girls. Some of them don't feel that way. Your children should be taken away from you. This isn't theory. This is happening. But what law do we follow? Well, we have it. I'll give you the section. Yeah. Paul tells us in Romans verses 14 and 15, when Gentiles who do not have the law, but by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of law is written on their hearts. No one has to tell you what's right and wrong. You have to jump through hoops and make up crazy excuses to justify the wicked things you do. You know that what you're doing at times is wrong. Now, as Christians, people are funny. You know, you get this all the time. Well, you're a Christian. That's what you're trying to say. You don't sin? I'm like, no. Not only do I sin, ask my family. I'm a passionate sinner. I sin every day. I'm infected with sin just like you. You just made yourself your own God where you don't have humbleness. Your heart hasn't been changed. Where you go to God for forgiveness, I bow at the feet of Jesus Christ. When I screw up, I ask for forgiveness. That's the difference. That's it. And I have a standard that I live by. Now, we in the West, natural law from the word became English common law. A lot of the things that we used to execute people for, you found in the Bible. But that's for another sermon. So the point I'm making is we do have a standard. So people ask you, how do you know what's right or wrong? What do you follow? Show them Romans. Now, is this something weird? Of course not. Now look at the bottom of the page of your outline that I gave you. Check this out. Does anybody in the lower left-hand corner with all the pentagrams above it, does anyone know what that is looking at it? Yes. That is the Tower of Babel. They know their Bible. They know their rebellion against God. This is an official poster from the European Union when it was being formed. They have the Tower of Babel as their official symbol. If you go to Brussels today in Belgium, which is the seat of the European Union's government, you will see a building that's in a circular shape, and it's unfinished, just like the Tower of Babel, on purpose. They're telling you what they're declaring. They are an empire. Why do you think people are rebelling against the EU? Because when you get these huge empires, yeah, if you're on top, it's great. You have these unelected positions, and people can't touch you. But if you're not the 1%, it's rough. So we defeated communism and Nazism in World War II and lost millions of lives, and then we adopted as our policy in our nations. Isn't that crazy? It's insane. What did we fight for? To adopt the policies of those we had to defeat. Now, if you look at it, I show this to you. It says, Europe. Many tongues, one voice. We just read about that. They know what they're doing. One language. You know, the EU had a language that didn't take off. It was called Esperanto, and they wanted it to be the world language, and it combined it all the different languages. Now, anyone that knows their Bible, and even before any of this trouble happened with the European Union, you can go online. Not only myself, many other faithful ministers said this is a disaster. Get out now. It's going to collapse because we're prophets. We have some special knowledge. No, we're prophets based on the word. These things don't work. You cannot have an Italian economy that's run the same way as a German economy, as a French economy. Now they want to bring Turkey in. That was, come on. You can't combine these cultures and different economies. It will not work. People are different. The economies are different. You can't force people to live together. So if you had any doubt, you see the pentagrams, which represents each nation in the EU. This is a tower. They self-consciously say it's the Tower of Babel. And they will outdo God and form their empire again. And you don't think they're serious? Did anyone hear the French president the other day?
Did they make an army?
We need to form an army to protect ourselves against Russia, China, and who else?
USA.
The United States. I thought we went overseas and fought battles to free these people. We still protect them today. You want to take money and pull it together to have an army against us? What in the world are we protecting you for? And then when our president says it, all the buzzwords come out. Bigot, racist, chauvinist, nationalist.
Well, what did he say to him? He said, if it wasn't for us, you'd be speaking German.
Right. Look, the guy's from New York. We understand how he talks. There's no mince words. If he thinks you're an idiot, he's going to say you're an idiot. Some are more polite than others. So this is not a game. Now, if you look next to that, what they're trying to impose eventually, now this is not doom and gloom. I'm telling you it's going to collapse. You have pastors, and I know you hear it on the radio, and you watch those, you know, you'll see those movies, Left Behind, right? Right Cheek, all that stuff. And you watch these movies on how it's lost, it's hopeless, we can't do anything, the mark of the beast is coming, let's all run for the hills. They're not going to be able to implement this. They'll try and they'll hurt a lot of people, but this will collapse. So here's Agenda 21. Agenda 21 is a program by the United Nations related to sustainable development. This 40-chapter document is designed as a philosophy to bring human beings across the globe under the full control of a narrow group of, that's got to be government, I believe.
Elite.
It elevates nature above mankind. So you think there's no consequences to worshiping creatures, telling kids they come from monkeys? And contains a little ditty called The Precautionary Principle, where you are guilty until proven innocent. We're starting to have that today, right? You go sit in a pen, you go sit in a lockup till you get a good enough lawyer to get you out. Here are a few of Agenda 21's objectives. The end of national sovereignty, you think? Aren't we called racist for wanting to have our own nations now? The abolition of private property. The restructure of the family unit. Modern family, right?
Yep.
Anything goes. Increasing restrictions and limitations on mobility and opportunity. Human beings are to be concentrated into human settlement zones. Irrigation, unsustainable, that's gone. Grazing of livestock, that's considered unsustainable, that's gone. Farmlands, considered unsustainable, that's gone. And you can access this on the web. You can read about it. Anybody own a piece of land? You have some land? Is it really your land? Can you do anything you want, especially if it's near a stream or a river or whatever? Has anyone seen what the Bundys are going through out in the northern part of the country? Being thrown off their land? They burned a piece of land close to the federal government's land. It actually increased the property value. But because a little bit of the fire went off to the government's land, they took the land away. So what they want to do is they attack the farmer, they attack the landowner, they attack anybody with wealth. We are Christians, we are not communists. I like rich people. I like poor people. I like everyone in the middle. I look at your character, not at what you have. Because you are rich or have a couple shekels that the family left you, you are not sinning. It's what you do with it. Simple, right? You go into a church, you got to feel guilty about having money. Or your family leaving you something. That's communism. That's not Christianity. It's what you do with it. Now, we had somebody travel here to our country. We'll be finishing up soon. I just wanted to give you enough today to chew on. Alex de Tocqueville came from France. And he came to, he wanted to understand, he was like your first sociologist. He wanted to know, what was the difference with America? You know, as our president says, make America great again. Well, what was it? And how was it great? And we don't always realize that. So he was an educated Frenchman. And he wanted to know, what was it about America? And the conclusion he reached, and this is his quote, "Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." We had two revolutions. You don't learn this in school anymore. Oh, the American Revolution and the French Revolution. Were they the same? Were they on the same principles? Once the French had their revolution and they took over in 1789, how many days were in a week, in a work week?
Before seven. You're talking about the peasants?
Right, no, you're right. You're right. That's what makes...
They forced to work seven.
Right. That, now, what the French did, see, they know better than God. Based on natural law and the natural cycle of the body, the most you can work is 6 days and seven. You need a day of rest. The French, after the French Revolution, made a 10-day work week. 10-day work week, 2 days off. You know why it didn't work? People were dropping dead. Animals were dropping dead. You cannot defy God's law and His cycle that He made for you. How many people learned in school that the brilliant French had a 10-day work week? Now, there's a difference in the revolutions, right? The American Revolution made arguments against the King of England that he was not God. And according to natural law that governs men, he was doing wicked things to the colonies. And it wasn't taxes that were the final straw for the colonies. It was quartering troops in the homes. How many people have heard of the oppressor gangs that they used to have in England? They needed people in the military. So they go to the corners, they go to the prisons. They would take some of the most undesirables and say, look, if you go fight in the New World, if you go to India, if you go wherever, they'll send them in the empire, Africa, we'll lessen your sentence or we'll just let it go. You have to serve. How would you like to quarter a thug in your home? A former rapist or murderer? Or raging drunkard with the guns and with the authority of the government to live in your home. So America argued from Christian principles against the king. The French, it was the opposite. It was a revolution against God. If you want to study communism come alive, you got to go back to the French Revolution, 1789. And they changed everything, and it wasn't the law of God, it was the law of man. And they made up so much stuff and hurt their people so badly, they've never recovered. The best they could do is this little guy Macron complaining about trade deals and stuff. That's why they need to be rescued with every war they fight. There is no fighting spirit there. There is no relying on God. It's pure humanism. So there is a difference. The Tocqueville came here, he said, look, these people are independent. They don't ask the government. What authority do we ask today? to have this service. Can you imagine if I tried to get credentials from a certain denomination out here first and get licensed and go through all that for us to have a service? The more you depend on the government, the more of a slave you are. These principles set us free. So let's set principles for our children when they can govern themselves, where they can live in community with other Christians, with other people, and let's start doing things ourselves again. The Amish still do a lot of that, even with all their other problems in doctrine. What makes the Amish independent? You know they're the only group that doesn't pay Social Security taxes?
Right.
The only, why? Because they never ask the government for anything. They're the way the first pioneers were. That rugged individualism, don't get me wrong, right? I love mountain man shows and all that. The guy and his dog taking on the mountain and by himself, that's great. That's not how America was built. America was built, we all got together, all these families, we picked a plot of land, I helped you build your house without you having to tell me. You helped me build mine. We all built each other's houses. We all helped settle the land. And then we had our individual property, but we worked together. You can't get people together to do a bake sale today. It's like pulling teeth. Right.
All by hand.
Right. Put up a barn in 2 days all by hand. Right. I can't put up a shelf correctly in my home. So that's what it's come to.
I don't know because I changed it.
The Church of Jesus Christ declares the life-giving gospel to the world. The gospel changes our life now and in eternity. And we'll finish on this. This is not a hypocritical judgment on those outside. What we like to do in the church, we give each other a pass. We do whatever we want. We stay white belts forever. And then we pick on everybody outside. Put our nose in the air. I'm not talking to them. That's not the way it is. We reach out to those trapped in an alternative lifestyle, whatever it is, these different religions that they're trapped in. We love them enough to give witness to them. You have to get out there and talk to them at least once. Absolutely. I have to talk to you at least once. I have to give you the opportunity to call me an idiot at least once. You've got to give them the gospel. If they reject it, you did your job. That's all you can do. Now, am I making something up? How do you know that that's a biblical principle? I have scripture. Let's turn to scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. In the Corinthian church, Paul had a man who was having sexual relationships with his stepmother. And the church would not throw him out. And Paul said, "You people are crazy. You think this is grace? You're out of your mind. Get rid of this guy and the whole family. Let them repent and then come back. You're doing something so disgusting that even the pagans know that's wrong because it's written on their hearts. You people are crazy," much like we have in some churches today, right? But Paul didn't want them to get the wrong idea. So he tells them, "I wrote unto you in an epistle," an epistle's a letter, "not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." You have churches. There's a church called the Triple X Church. And they have porn stars, adult movie stars come speak to the church. And they go to strip clubs and they'll have service at a strip club. Freaks like that, that claim to be Christian, would never be allowed in my church until they corrected their behavior. That's what Paul's saying. But to talk to the adulterer, to give witness to the fornicator, if I meant to stay away from these things, in the world, you have to be raptured out of the world. Go out there, give witness, be brave. That's, we're not saying to judge people outside the church. We're saying be strict inside the church. And people go, well, that's a little judgmental. Okay, I have two ex-convicts that are pedophiles that I befriended on my job. They will be here at the next service. How would you feel? Would you want to let the kids run around?
No.
But this is what churches have done. We don't talk to the people outside. We hide in our four walls. We judge everybody on the outside. And then it's a zoo inside the church. Then we wonder why no one wants to come. Now, this is not a police state. You will live your life when you leave here. You know what's right and wrong. This is not for me to be in your business or for you to even in the future to talk to me about your business. You know what's right and wrong from the Word. You need to work that out with God. We are not children. Like I tell my children, if I need to spy on you to get you to do the right thing, it's not even worth it. The real test of a person, what do you do when you're left alone? That's the main test for special forces. They'll have these secret cameras and stuff. They'll give them a mission on the base. Whether they pass or fail, what do they do when they're alone? When the instructor's not watching. When the superior officer is not watching. And they're given an objective. Do they really do it? That's the test. Some of them go to sleep. Some of them take shortcuts. Can't disqualify. No matter what shape you're in, they don't care. So let's get serious. Let's leave faith. Let's have faith. Let's carry the faith of our fathers. Let's leave a heritage for our children. What's happening to you is not weird. It's not a mistake. The decision was made in the 60s to take over the churches, to bring the population down. It's not going to work. We will come back. Because Christ will not share His glory with another. But we got chips. We got microchips. IBM computers supplied the Nazis with all they needed. With simple punch card machines. And a process that where they were able to make files. Those marks that you see, Holocaust survivors will show you. Not just Jewish people, Christians. You see that those that was done by IBM without a modern computer. So we come to church to learn, and we come to church to worship God. Amen. Almighty God, we thank You that we could come before You in Your Word. We pray, dear God, that we always glorify You and Your Son. We pray, Lord, that You make us hungry for knowledge, that we go home, actually open our Bible, and start to really learn how to rightfully divide the Word. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't have a spirit that's proud, but that's loving. That people that are trapped in sin, whether it's sexual sin, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, some people that are money junkies, just addicted to money, whatever their idol is, we pray, Lord, that You would open up a door that we could talk to them and give them the gospel and not judge them and understand that before we came to Christ, we were just like them. So please, Lord, keep us from having a proud spirit. Make us brave. Allow us, Lord, to fight for You, to fight for our children, for their future, and not just to lay down and let the devil do what he wants and his minions. And we thank You, Lord, in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand to sing the doxology. Yeah, the glory of Patria, yeah.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. Worthy, Lord, Amen.
Anything that anyone would like to have us pray for you? Doesn't have to be super personal. Could be someone who's sick, a loved one you worried about. Anything? Yes. All we ask is that just state. Yeah, just state your name so we get to know each other.
My name is Michaelina. I'm Jim's and Bethany's sister. Joanne. Yeah,
good to have
you. She's in North Carolina, so you
might
be making a trip there
quickly. Okay.
Thank you.
Sure. Anyone else? Any concerns? Any prayers?
Yeah, my grandmother just passed away.
Okay.
Wednesday.
Oh, sorry for your loss. What was her name?
Tony Rock.
Mm-hmm. What is your name again, ma'am?
My name's Kate.
Kate.
Yep.
Anyone else?
I want to pray for the children and the young couple. And I want to pray that God would keep them.
Okay, let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you in prayer, Lord. We know that you are a God that listens to your people. As you tell us, where two or more are gathered in my name, there shall I be. We come together, Lord, on your day to worship you. We pray, Lord, first for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. We pray for the church that is heavily persecuted in China right now. We pray, Lord, that you would send them comfort, that the regime there would lighten up their heavy hand that they have upon the Christian church right now. We pray, dear God, that the Pope, as far as the Catholic Church, would recant this agreement that they've made with the communist government in China to allow them to license Catholic churches, as well as those, Lord, in Protestant churches that have given up their people to the government. We pray, Lord, that the gospel will continue to spread in China. We thank you for the house church movement in China, Lord. We want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Africa. We pray, Lord, for the Christians in Nigeria as they spiral towards civil war with the Muslims in the country. We pray, Lord, for the thousands of girls that have been kidnapped by the Muslim group Boko Haram, that those young girls would be returned to their families. And we pray, Lord, that the Christians would be able to defend themselves. We pray, Lord, for the revival in the Middle East, the reports that we get all the time via internet and other reports about our brothers and sisters in from Saudi Arabia to Yemen to Egypt, worshiping in caves if they have to, and the great revival that's going on there. We pray, Lord, for the women and children in the Middle East, who, as well as North Africa, who have been deserted by their husbands as they run to Europe to start a new life and leave their wives and children behind. We pray, Lord, also for our enemies. We wish no harm, Lord, upon our enemies. We pray that before they have to enter the fire of hell, that they will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for peace and not for war. We pray, Lord, for our nation, how the mighty have fallen. We pray, dear God, that this nation, regardless of what the government says, civil government, that church government, family government, would do the right thing, learn the word, stand up to this tyrant in Washington that already controls what we can breathe and eat and drink and what we can do with our property and with our families. We pray, dear God, and we repent. We ask, Lord, for blessings upon Pennsylvania, Lord, We pray that even though this Governor Wolf, a wicked man with his policies, was once again elected to be the governor, we pray, dear God, that you would restrain his hand from destroying this state. We also want to pray, Lord, for our local community, Mount Bethel, Beth El, the house of God. We thank you, Lord, for those who have come before us to build up this town and this area. We pray, Lord, that we could be a witness for you here. We ask, Lord, that you would hear our particular prayers. We pray, dear God, that you would hear the prayer of Michalina, who prays in faith and asks for mercy and healing for Joanne, their mother's sister. We pray, dear God, that our prayers and our offerings of prayer would reach North Carolina, that you would send your angels, Lord, to comfort the family, that you would be with this woman who is in need. And we pray, dear God, that if it be your will, we would get a praise report that you helped her with her health crisis. We know, Lord, that when your people pray, you answer. And we pray, Lord, for comfort and for understanding within the family, Lord. So we pray that your hand would be upon them. We ask, Lord, for mercies and comfort for Kate and her family, her grandmother, Tony Robb, who had passed on recently. We pray, dear God, that you would be with the family, that you would take care of them not only physically but spiritually, that your comforting hand, your Holy Spirit, would rest upon their homes, and that you would guide them through this loss, which we know, Lord, is your gain when you call people home, but it's our loss, Lord, and we pray that you would help this family. We also ask, Lord, that you hear the prayers of my wife, always concerned for the children and the younger couples. So many things that we took for granted. And we used to say, well, you know better than that. Well, as you heard us say, Lord, you know, what was weird is now normal. And if you're normal, you're now weird. So we pray, Lord, for guidance. We thank you for the resurgence of an interest in the Bible and in natural law and in traditionalism amongst the younger generation. And we pray for them, Lord. We always ask for your help, Lord, in the name of your Son, our only King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Please stand as we end our service. Please receive the benediction. Is it on there, Robert?
No, Numbers.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And all God's people said, Amen.
Amen.
God bless everyone and thank you.